Well, amen. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 46. Let's stand together. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And let's all say it together. Amen. Next Sunday is, of course, Mission Sunday here at the church, and it has been Mission Sunday, the last Sunday of February, for as long as I can remember. I think from the very first year, maybe the second year of our church's existence. Our church began supporting missionaries the very first Sunday that we started. We had six, a couple of which we still support almost 20 years later. And we have given, I don't know how much money we've given to missions, hundreds of thousands of dollars over the last 19 years and counting. And our church has believed in and practiced faith promise missions. We believe that we have an opportunity to earn a living and give part of that towards missions and help support missionaries that go on our behalf and serve where we cannot serve. I do believe that Christians should not give emotionally. I believe that, let me say it this way, if you make an emotional decision, you probably won't keep it very long. Put it that way. If we can stir you up in a missions conference and you get all weepy and teary-eyed over missions and you commit to some amount, but based on your emotions, 3 weeks later when your muffler goes out, you're going to forget how you felt that Sunday. And so it's important that we give by conviction and character, not just by how an emotion feels at a time. So I always appeal to our character and to making commitments and not just to try to pull your heartstrings and such. But rather, we should make commitments based on our convictions and the Word of God. And then when tough times come, we'll have the character to see it through and stick with it and not just be all up and down all the time in our giving. But I do believe we need to have some biblical convictions concerning missions and commitments and giving so that others can go on our behalf. Now, so tonight I just want to prime the pump a little bit. Next Sunday, of course, Brother Smith will do all the preaching and we'll take up our commitments, but I want to speak to you tonight about the missionary nature of the New Testament church. Now, when Jesus Christ came into the world, there was no church. It was something that I believe he began in his earthly ministry. The book of Acts says that he purchased it with his own blood on Calvary, and that it began in his ministry with the calling out of the 12 apostles. Of course, one of those was not saved. By the way, most churches do have somebody that's not saved. At least at some point in their history, there'll be some unsaved members. A lot of churches have a lot of unsaved members. Judas represents the unsaved but serving church member who hasn't really believed in Christ with all of his heart, hasn't been born again. When Jesus came into the world, there was no church. And when Jesus left the world, there was one church. And that was the Church of Jerusalem. It is estimated that there were over 230 million people in the world at that time. Now, that doesn't seem like much to us, does it? There's more people in America today than were in the world when Jesus ascended back to heaven. We have 7 billion people and counting. And yet, at the time of Christ, there were 230, a quarter of a billion people in the world, and 1 million of them lived in the city of Rome by itself. China actually took a census in 2 AD, and their population was 57 million. So Jesus left one church with an attendance of 500 at one time, according to Paul, that saw Jesus resurrected, and yet 120 in the prayer meeting that led up to Pentecost. And so a church of no more than 500, a church of, in the prayer meeting of 120. But even if we take the high number of 500, that's not a very, it's not exactly a mega church, is it? Now, it was the largest church in the world, but it was the only church in the world. By the way, we have the largest independent fundamental Baptist church on Parker Road in Wiley, Texas. Just want you to know that. But it was the largest church in the whole world because it was the only church in the whole world. Yet 500 brethren at one time that we're told about, 120 in the prayer meeting on Pentecost, and yet Jesus left one church in a world with 230 million people and counting, and gave them a mission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature in every nation. That's quite a great commission, isn't it? Yet within the next 70 years, there were thousands of churches starting in Jerusalem, going throughout Judea and Samaria, up into throughout the Middle East, down into Africa, across into Northern Europe, across into Asia, and some believe as far as Great Britain by the end of the first century. Isn't that amazing? In less than 100 years, from one church of 120 in prayer meeting, 500 brethren at one time, one church in one city, when everything is connected by camels, horses, foot, boats, and no internet. I mean, that's going way back, isn't it? And yet these churches, these Christians, oh, by the way, while facing persecution everywhere they went, and hardly ever going into a town where there's already 10 other churches, and yet they reached the entire Roman Empire. At least they spread out through the Roman Empire and beyond in many different areas. I'm not saying they won everybody in Rome, obviously not. But the gospel was spread throughout the known world within 70 years. By the way, it's not our job to win everyone to Christ. It is our job to get the gospel to everyone for Christ. Not everyone's going to get saved, but they need to at least hear the gospel. One contemporary said, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." That's what they said when Paul came to town. Now, instead of asking just how did this happen, we should ask, why did this happen? Because the answer isn't just found in what the church did, but rather what the church is. The basic DNA of a New Testament church is that it is missionary. Churches reproduce themselves, winning souls, baptizing converts, training them, teaching them to observe what Jesus commanded us, and that just keeps repeating itself over and over again as churches spread and as they start the other churches, as they send out missionaries. When a church ceases to be missionary, it ceases to be a church. Then it's just a social club. Someone has said that it's not a church's seating capacity that matters, but its sending capacity. I've told this illustration many times, but years ago a famous artist was asked to paint a picture of a dying church. It was expected that he would paint a dilapidated church building with leaning walls and chipped paint and a broken steeple and a tiny congregation of elderly members. Instead, the man who commissioned the work was presented a portrait of a large and beautiful church building, brightly lit, with ornate decorations and chandeliers, filled with people. And the beneficiary said, where's the dying church? I asked for a portrait of a dying church. And in answer, the artist pointed to a small box by the front door marked missions giving. And there he had carefully painted a cobweb over the slot. In other words, the church had beautiful buildings and they were all wrapped up in themselves. When it came to world missions giving, no one had dropped anything in the missions offering in so long that spiders had put webs over the opening. That's a dying church, folks. When we cease to have a heart for missions, that's when our church is no longer really doing what the Lord left us here to do. Same thing with soul winning, by the way. Because we're not just supposed to send them outside our nation. We're also to try our best to try to reach people within reach of our own church building. Let me point out three strands of DNA that make up the missionary nature of the New Testament church. Number one, the New Testament church has Christ's ministry as an example. We have Christ's ministry as an example. The Christian life means first you've got born again, and then you're growing in grace and you learn to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ as God conforms us to be more and more like Jesus. In John 20:21, Jesus said, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Jesus was sent by himself into the world to preach, to die on the cross, to start this church, to provide salvation. Now he says to us, as the Father sent me, now I'm sending you out into the world. Not just so you can gather together, but so you can be a witness and be an evangel. So you can be a good news proclaimer to a world that needs to be saved. The first church multiplied into several churches, and those churches multiplied into many churches, and till we don't know how many churches there were by the end of the first century. Now, the ministry of Christ was this, much of the time, finding people one by one. Now, it is true that multitudes came to Jesus, but often they came after he reached one person that then went and spread the news. I'll give you some examples in John 1. When Jesus would go forth into Galilee, he says, he findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. There's one-on-one. Goes to one man, Philip says, follow me. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Jesus and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So what happened? Jesus went and found Philip. And then Philip went and found his friend Nathanael. I mean, he got saved. Here's the Messiah. We found him of whom Moses did write, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. He didn't understand everything, but he knew this is the Messiah. He's invited me to follow him. I want you to come and meet him. We're leaving the area. We're going up to Galilee. Come and meet him while you can. And he went and found Nathanael. And Nathanael came, and of course Nathanael had prejudice. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip, he's a new convert, doesn't have all the answers. By the way, you don't have to have all the answers to be a good witness. He just said, come and see. And he did come and see. And he got saved too. And you see this over and over again in the Gospels. You have Jesus finding Andrew. Andrew goes and finds Peter, brings Peter to Jesus. You know, Peter had a lot of people say, but in the heavenly record book, if Peter had 1,000, Andrew had 1,001. Because he brought Peter to Christ, amen? That's the soul winner's reward. And so he brought Peter back to meet Jesus. And, of course, then Peter went on to reach thousands for Christ. But we must understand that we look at the vast multitudes in this world and we say, how can we reach the multitude? You reach them one by one. One by one. You know, believe it or not, that is how most missionary work is done. Now, when we're young preachers and we're going off to Bible college and stuff, a lot of times we read about the great preachers and missionaries of the past. We see these pictures of vast crowds in the Spurgeon Auditorium, 5,000 in each service four times a Sunday. I think, man, what would it be like to preach to 5,000 people four different times where they had to give tickets out because they're so packed they're trying to get in to hear Spurgeon. Or you see J. Frank Norris, and you see the great First Baptist Church, and it's packed. Or Temple Baptist in Detroit, now it's packed out. And sometimes you see the missionary pictures from the Philippines and stuff. And here's a man preaching this vast crowd of people. But then, when you actually get into ministry and the missionaries actually go to the field, you know what they find that the work is? Finding one person at a time. And they go door to door, and they go after people, and they find one person. They get one convert. Adoniram Judson spent 7 years in Burma without a single convert. In his seventh year, had one convert. And that convert turned out to be the key to reaching all the others that he reached. Finding the one person. You see, folks, every one of us is the key to a circle of people. Okay, every one of us knows someone that no one else here knows. All of you have a circle of people that may not let their guard down with the pastor, but they'll listen to you. And if we would use our influence in that circle of people, we could see a lot of people saved. Now, Jesus found Andrew. Jesus found Matthew. Matthew brought his co-workers down at the IRS to meet Jesus. Jesus found the woman at the well. She went and brought all the men of the city out to meet Jesus. Jesus found the maniac at Gadara. He brought all the people from the towns out to see Jesus. Jesus found Saul of Tarsus, one man. One man led thousands of people back to Jesus. So if Jesus has found you, you have a responsibility. It should be part of your DNA to go out and find somebody else. When we lose that, we're losing the sense of why we're here. What our purpose is to try to share the good news and get folks saved. Get them to see Jesus so they can get saved. So Jesus finds one here and there and multitudes followed. That's how they spread. Now, I don't think we ought to try to reach one and stop. I think we ought to try to reach one and then reach another one and reach another one and reach another one. But we need to be witnesses for Christ, and we need to support the missionaries that are going to go out and reach people where we cannot go. That is following Christ's example. Number two, the New Testament church has Christ's mandate to execute. Let's go with me, please, to Acts chapter 1, and then we're going to go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 6. Notice what it says. When they were therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So Acts 1:8 is the great commission in Acts. They are to be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It is to expand out from Jerusalem throughout the promised land and then beyond. How far? To the uttermost parts. How far is that? Till everyone's heard. Okay, the uttermost parts. And that's Acts 1:8. Now let's go to Acts 8:1. Acts 8:1. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his, Stephen's, death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the disciples. And verse 4 says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now it's just an interesting swap of numbers here from 1:8 to 8:1. All right, in 1:8, Jesus said, be witnesses in an expanding ministry under the uttermost parts of the earth. But by the time you get to chapter 8, you find one mega church. And it was huge. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of converts in the church at Jerusalem, but they're not expanding out into the uttermost parts. They're just headquartered there. They're just staying there. And they're winning a lot of people in Jerusalem, but they're not carrying out his mandate. So in 8:1, persecution comes and scatters them. Folks, I don't want the Lord to have to send persecution for us to get serious about his commandment. But he can. He can. And if he needs to, he can take the churches and just all over the place, and we'll end up someplace we'd rather not be and start winning souls. I'd rather win souls where I am and do what I'm supposed to do here than for the Lord to have to scatter the churches. Now, we have a mandate to execute. In Matthew 28, we have the Great Commission. Go ye therefore, not sit ye around and wait, but go ye therefore. The church ought to be a going institution. Amen. Not a sitting institution. God never wrote in the sky to the world and said, hey, go to church. What Jesus told the church was, church, go to the world and try to reach them where they are. You know, if I want to go fishing, it doesn't matter because I won't catch anything. I can catch as many fish in the lake as I can in my yard most of the time, but there's at least a chance I'll catch something in the lake. Amen. I might get lucky one day. It has happened, but I never have pulled anything out of the grass. So, if I want to go fishing, I got to go where the fish are. And if I want to be a soul winner, I got to go where the souls are. Not just wait for them to come here, but to go try to reach them where they are. And so we have a commission to go and teach all nations, not teaching them irrigation, though that's beneficial, not just teaching them medicine, though that certainly does help and opens the door sometimes, but we're to teach the greatest message that has ever been taught, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins, was buried and rose again, and that he's willing to save sinners by his grace through our faith. That is the primary message of the church. We don't just go to try to change their societies, we want to change their hearts. Okay. Now, I'm all for the things that sometimes we have a lot of our missionaries now. They'll bring a doctor in or a dentist and they'll have a free clinic. And when the folks come in for that free help, they get the help. But then the missionaries will have soul winners and preaching the gospel to them. And oftentimes what brings them in is one thing, but they leave with Christ because they heard the gospel while they're there. And that's wonderful. But it is not good if all we do is come in and fix their teeth and fix their lips and fix their with cleft lips and fix their broken bodies. And we don't give them what they really need, which is the gospel that will save their soul. So what if I teach them how to irrigate so they can plant crops if I don't give them the bread of life? So our primary mission is to go and teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then to teach them to observe all things that Jesus has commanded. We're to teach converts the Word of God, you see. That is how we grow, and that is how the churches grow, and how they multiply and start new churches. Now, this, of course, is where missions giving comes in. There's no way that any of us can go into all the world by ourselves. It's not possible. You can't learn enough languages. There's not enough time in your lifetime to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature by yourself. What we do is we try to win those that we can reach within our reach, and we support those who go where we cannot go, so that the church can have a worldwide ministry located in one spot, you see. And our church does have a worldwide ministry. You can see them back there on the back. You see all the letters and the representing missionaries. And there have been others we have supported that we no longer do and no longer on the field. But we did support them while they were there. And we have supported missionaries in many countries and many places, and many souls have been saved. We have missionaries ready to go. Thank the Lord. God's still calling them out. And some are still surrendering. Aren't being misled into pursuing careers instead of seeing if God has a calling for their life first. And some are going to start churches here in the States. And we need churches in the States. And some are going to go to faraway fields. And we need missionaries to go to far and away fields. And they need support so that they can go and serve the Lord. Because you can't just go to most countries and just go and live. You have to have money. You say, well, the Apostle Paul was a tent maker. The Apostle Paul was in the Roman Empire for his entire ministry. He was a tent maker and was able to work within the laws and systems of that empire. You can't just pack up and go to many of these countries and just say, oh, I'm here. Well, how are you going to support yourself? Well, I don't know. Can I get a job? No. So and if they did have a job, how are they going to really be involved in doing the work that really needs to be done? So it's through American mission support that many of these missionaries can go and support themselves and their families and get settled in and get a building, get some place to meet at, and begin winning souls and baptizing converts and training those converts. We have a mandate to execute, and it's up to us. God has blessed our nation. We have such financial wealth compared to so much of the rest of the world. Should we not be using that to support missions? How can we live with our consciences if we don't give anything to missions? How can we do that? We have nice homes, we have nice cars, we have nice clothes, we have stuff. We can't squeeze any money out for missions at all. Or maybe we just don't want to. Maybe we ought to be giving more than just squeezing out and giving the lip. Maybe we ought to be determined to give something on purpose to world missions. I remember reading about an evangelist, a missionary preacher back in the Great Depression. He'd go to many of these churches and say, can't you give a little more? Can't you give a little more? People are hurting, but they're still giving towards missions. Folks, we need to have a commitment to serving the Lord and through these missionary endeavors. And that the best way we can do that is through our giving and through our prayers. If we're not giving to missions, we're not executing the mandate to go into all the world. Number three, the New Testament church has Christ's ministers to emulate. We have a long history of missionaries, martyrs, and ministers that have shown us the way. The New Testament records some of their history through to the end of the first century in the book of Acts, and of course through Paul and Peter and the others. But that's not the end of missionary history. The reason that there is an unbroken line of churches from the time of the apostles to us today is because missions never died out in the local churches. Even during the dark ages, even when churches were underground, they kept winning souls, people were getting saved, getting baptized. Even when suffering horrible persecution, they continued to witness and to preach and to stand for the gospel, continued winning their children to Christ and training them up. And missionaries still going out. I've read about Waldensian missionaries going out of the Alpine mountains and like a beehive of missions up there where the missionaries were, where the churches were in hiding up in the mountains, and yet they're sending out missionaries down into the lowland states. It's amazing. Never have lost our missionary identity. That's why the churches have never ceased to exist from the time of Christ. Continuing to win souls, baptize believers, and teach disciples to go and to send. Many times without church buildings, but they still had churches. Now we have church buildings with no churches in them. That hurt, didn't it? There's church buildings with no churches in them. Back then they had churches and no buildings. Some historians estimate tens of millions of Bible believers martyred during the Dark Ages. Yet they were not exterminated because they continued to push the gospel forward in their generation. The work never stops until Jesus comes back. We'll work till Jesus comes. Amen. Someone asked John R. Rice why he was always pushing for new churches to be started. And he said, well, have you ever walked through the woods? You see old trees and you see little new trees growing up, because one day those old trees are going to die and they're going to fall over and we need new trees to replace them. And the churches that are good now are going to be liberal sooner or later, most of the time. And we need new churches to replace them. You know, there's still places around the world that need a gospel preacher. There's still cities and churches in our country that need gospel preachers, especially in the West, where there's many places that have no Baptist churches, not even a Southern Baptist church, not even a, you know, there are places where the only gospel witness is a Southern Baptist church, and I'm not against Southern Baptist, even though much of that, there's a lot of liberalism in their denomination. But at least there are some places where at least the gospel is going to be preached. And there's other places where there's not even going to be any kind of Baptist church and no gospel message. How we need to emulate Christ's ministers of the past who carried the gospel forward to us. I believe God is still calling out missionaries, pastors, church planters, and soul winners. There are still places and people that need to be reached, and people still need the Lord. And if we're not called to go, we should at least be willing to send and support. So is Lighthouse Baptist Church a New Testament church? I would say so. For almost 20 years, we've been a missionary church. But hey, every year we have to decide. Every year we have to decide. Are we going to continue, or is this going to start going downhill? Are we going to go up even a little bit, or are we going to start to decline? That's what every church has to decide all the time.